Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for May 2016.
Grace to you, and I greet you from Glenpool, Oklahoma, where we are enjoying a wonderful spring season. I was out walking this morning and just enjoying all the fresh growth and the beautiful colors of the different greens on the trees as well as the colors of the flowers. A beautiful time. Spring is. We've had wonderful rains, so all the ponds are full and the creek behind our house is running. And so it's a wonderful time to sit out on our back porch and listen to the babbling brook behind our home. And it's not too hot, not cold, and so we can really enjoy our porch at this time of the year and read and just enjoy the beauty. We have had a busy month this past month. We helped move our family up to Colorado, as well as looking after the children of Matt and Tracy here in our area. Matt and Tracy went sailing in the Caribbean, and Bev got to care predominantly for their children, and during that time I went away to help Brad and Jessica and their family move up to Colorado, and they're very excited about their new opportunity in Denver. Brad will be working there for Carr Healthcare Realty, a truly a kingdom company, and Brad is excited about his new career working there. Well, this was also my birthday month and Bev's birthday month, and my birthday was this past Sunday. I turned 70, and we were down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and having parties with our friends down there, and what a happy time it was, just celebrating together. And this coming Monday is Bev's birthday, and so we'll be celebrating that even as we leave in next week to go to California. I did want to say that to those of you who are coming, please note that we've changed the meeting in Marina del Rey to a week later, and so we'll be there on the 17th of May instead of on the 10th of May. So please note that. There have been many phone calls to our contact in Nathan Nesbitt in Southern California. He says he's had about 100 phone calls, and so he's really pumped about all of those who are wanting to come to the meetings there. This month, we're going to be listening to the last message from our conference in England. It is sort of a duplicate of December's message, with which I closed out Galatians. But when I preached, was preparing that message for the November meeting, I felt like the Lord clearly said it was to be the one for the conference in England. And so it is sufficiently different that I felt like it would be so good to close out the previous four messages that we've had from that conference with this one as well. As I share in the message, one of the great concerns that I have as I move around the body of Christ is that so many people, like I used to be, have the sense that something is lacking in their lives. And therefore, a lot of the energy in their Christian lives is focused on trying to fill up what they feel as being a deficit in their lives. And so I've titled this message New Covenant Fullness because I believe that the New Covenant teaches a life of fullness. It starts with John 1 when John declares, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness have we all received grace upon grace." We have all received His fullness. Fullness means we're filled. We're filled. And so I believe that as we receive grace continually, we will stay in fullness. So this message helps us to understand why we don't stay in grace, why we step out of grace, why when we don't walk according to new creation reality and we start to get under the yoke of somebody telling us that we've got certain things to do in order to be pleasing to God or to be rewarded by God, that we step back under the law and therefore we begin to treat God as a God of justice rather than as a God of mercy. And He can only be to us what we believe Him to be. And if we believe that He rewards you for what you do, then He's a God of justice. But if you believe that He is gracious and He gives you what you don't deserve, then He can be to you a God of mercy. So I pray that this message will be a great inspiration, a blessing, an illumination, and will bring transformation. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the new covenant. I thank you for fullness. I thank you that as far as the New Testament teaches, there's never to be a time when we are walking in deficit. Because having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And peace, as we'll talk about in this message, means nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. The way you see us is with no deficit. And as we by faith begin to receive ourselves as you see us, we will live with the sense that there's nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. So I ask you that this word will be a transformational word, will be revelatory, and it will bring great joy to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed as you listen. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 6. I have had a meeting every month in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. That's where we originally lived, and we have so many friends there. And so we have had a meeting once a month there. And I preached through the book of Hebrews and then through the book of Galatians, and I ended it last Sunday night. I just felt as I was preparing that message that that was the message for this morning, for this church. Awesome. And so it's a strong word, it's a great word, and I know you're going to be blessed. And you might get inspired by my preaching this morning to go back and listen to the book of Galatians. I want you to know this. If you can get Galatians into your spirit, then Paul's prayer for the Galatian Christians will be fulfilled in you. Because he ends off this book with, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Years ago when we lived in Georgia, or actually before we moved there, there was a young lady in the church who was a flight attendant. We spent time with her and tried to minister to her. She called me one time. She was on a flight, and she was down in South Florida, and she called me, and I could tell she was in a bad way. And I said to her, "I want you to do something. I want you to go and read the book of Galatians again and again. If you say you just can't get this grace thing, go and read the book of Galatians until it breaks forth as truth in your spirit." And I would commend that to any of you. In fact, we had a ministry school in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and one of our fellow teachers, Dudley Hall, made that assignment for every student to read the book of Galatians through once a week. Because if you can't get hold of Galatians and the truth of Galatians, you will always be confused by the law. You will always be seduced by somebody with an anointing on their life telling you that if you want to be pleasing to God, you need to do A, B, C, or D. But if you understand the book of Galatians, when somebody says you should or you need to, you think, "I don't need to do anything because Jesus has done it. He's already completed the work. All I can do is receive what He has already done." And so Galatians is such a wonderful book. I love it because of the transformation. In fact, going back to when I was 17 years of age, I went to a youth camp in South Africa and an American missionary taught through the book of Galatians. And I got so excited by the word, and I went back home to my dad and I started sharing, and my dad just was not receiving the message of Galatians one bit because he was so bound by legalism. And so that squashed that whole thing. But later on, God brought it back to me. So I just encourage you with the book of Galatians. Let's read the last few verses, shall we? Start at verse 11. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand.
As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. I guess many of you have been around Christianity long enough to realize that for many people it's all about external appearance. We're really concerned about how this whole thing looks to people outside. And so we want people to be respectable. We don't want people to be doing things that would look bad. That's a showing in the flesh. As many as want a showing in the flesh, they would compel you to do certain things. Here it was to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. But not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Listen, we've got a friend, and we had a meal with them a couple of months ago, and another friend had invited her to go hiking with her in the Rockies in Colorado. And so they had gone on this hike together, and this other friend was always trying to correct her. And in fact, they had a final conversation that was brutal, in which this friend told her exactly what was wrong with her. She said the interesting thing was she was so perfectionistic, but when it came to observing the law herself, if it said, you know, one way, she always went the opposite way to the one way. Rebellious, but she's prepared to correct everyone else. And that's so true of anyone in legalism. There are exceptions in their life. Anybody lays the law on you, get ready, they're hypocritical. There's always areas where they're breaking the law. There's nobody who does right, the Bible says. Not one. I don't care how perfectionistic you pretend to be and you judge others by, there are areas where you are a lawbreaker. Paul says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, this is a key word, key verse for the book of Galatians and for Christianity. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. In Christ Jesus, no behavior or lack of behavior avails anything. In fact, the word avails there is. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is. It just ain't. To use a good American expression, it just isn't. It's not part of the kingdom. What you do or what you don't do is not part of the kingdom. It's not part of the new creation. And yet most of our Christian lives have revolved around setting rules, setting regulations, setting limitations. It's not, it is not. In the case of the Galatians, it was circumcision. In the case of modern day Christianity, oh my word, have we had a plethora of little rules and regulations that we want everybody to conform to. This group has this rule, that group has another rule, and I'm going to kill another sacred cow. And the biggest one that has harassed the church and the people of God is the tithe. Because tithing is not part of the new covenant. Jesus released us from under the bondage of doing things according to the limitation of a calculator and released us into life in the Spirit. He never intended us to be governed by a calculator. It doesn't take the Spirit to measure 10%. It takes the Spirit to hear His voice. And you are a son and a daughter of God. And as a son and a daughter, your privilege is to hear Father's voice and to do exactly what He tells you to do. And if I put a limitation on you, I am robbing you of your right to hear the Father's voice. In Christ Jesus, neither tithing nor not tithing is, but the new creation. I'm sorry to kill the sacred cow, but God told me, let my people go. They're in bondage. Their finances are in bondage and so limited because we've limited people to a 10%. And it's not faith giving, it's fear giving. You can say you give 10% by faith, and I'll challenge you that it's fear motivated. And I'll show you how. Stop giving and see what happens. Stop tithing. And the first thing that happens is fear overwhelms you until the Spirit of God can lead you into spirit giving, faith giving by the Spirit. Okay, I've done. So what's this new creation? What is the new creation? Can I tell you the best news of all? The best news of the gospel is this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he did not die alone. You died with him. We have reduced the cross to a death by the Son of God for our sins. But we saw this last night. We died with him so that we now walk, according to Romans chapter 6, in newness of life. And when you were baptized, you were demonstrating that reality, that immersion in the water was a symbol of the death that you had entered into. And when you came up out of the water, it was a declaration, I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, what did he say in verse 16? He said, even though we once regarded Christ after the flesh, henceforth we regard him no more, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Our biggest problem is that we keep looking at ourselves after the flesh. We keep looking at one another after the flesh. And when we see something in one another that doesn't please us, we become judgmental and critical. Why? Because we're looking at one another, not after the Spirit. God showed me this in relationship to my children. Never pray for your children according to the flesh. Pray for them according to the new creation. Don't tell me what's wrong with them and what's to fix in them. Declare who they are in prayer. Declare who they are as a new creation. Thank you, Lord, that my son is, instead of, oh, God, fix him.
Amen.
We pray such old covenant prayers instead of the reality. The only thing that matters is the new creation. The only thing that matters. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Don't judge me according to my past. And I cannot judge myself according to my past, because I'm a new creation.
Amen.
Now, look what Paul says in verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy will be on them. It's future tense, the verb. As many as walk according to this rule. The word for rule is the Greek word kanon, from which we get canon. The canon of the scripture. And what the canon of the scripture is that, the church fathers looked at the authenticity of the books and they decided these are authentic, these are real, these measure up. The word canon comes from a carpenter's measuring stick. So the books were measured for inspiration and authenticity and all the rest of it. And so they formed the canon. So he's saying the measuring stick of the new covenant is that you don't care about circumcision or uncircumcision or anything else. You're only focused in and concerned with the new creation.
Oh, wow. Amen.
And he says, if you walk according to that, and the word walk there is the word to keep in step with, to keep pace with, to keep pace with this canon, this rule. If you do that, you're going to walk in peace and mercy. See, why are there so many Christians who don't have peace? It's, I'll tell you what, the moment you take your eyes off who you are as a new creation, you're your papa's son, and you see the Father in yourself, and you see Christ in you, and you take your eyes off and you start fixing yourself on what you think is the reality of your life, and you start looking on the physical, your peace goes. your peace goes. See, we've had such a preoccupation with ourselves and our performance and our doing it instead of just losing sight of that and trusting in our Father at work within us, His Holy Spirit dwelling within us. As many as walk according to this rule. Now, peace. What a wonderful word. As I said last night, the word irene, which is translated peace, comes from the Greek word iro, which is to tie everything together into a whole or into a completeness. And so as Jim Richards interprets peace, it's nothing is lacking, nothing is missing, nothing is broken. Do you know that that's how God sees you?
Wonderful.
Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, so when you go to God and say, oh God, I'm a wretch. He says, sorry, who are you? Who are you talking to? I see you with nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken, because I declared you to be righteous. You are as righteous as my Son. That's how I see
Hallelujah.
You.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Folks, our prayers have got to change.
Yeah.
We've been so self-conscious because religion has made us so self-conscious. And we've got to get beyond that to realize that's why I don't have peace. Because I'm always and forever looking at myself through physical eyes instead of seeing myself through Father's eyes. And Father sees me as nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's who you are. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Paul says, if you'll stay walking with this truth of the new creation, you'll walk in peace. And you'll walk in mercy. Well, isn't God's mercy toward anyone? Absolutely. Unless you go back under the law. And if you choose to go back under the law, then you stand before a throne of a judge. So that's why he says in chapter 5, look at this. He says, I testify, verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. See, that's why having a little sortie into rules and regulations is just deadly for a believer, because the moment you set one rule, you're obligated to keep them all. And when you set yourself under that law, you're saying in effect to God, God, I would like you to relate to me on the basis of my obedience to these rules. And then God becomes a God of justice and not of mercy to you. If you want to stay in God's mercy, stay in the new creation. Stay in the reality
Amen.
That God sees me with nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken. You'll walk in peace and continually experience mercy.
Hallelujah.
Some of us are not enjoying the mercy of God. And we're looking at our lives and saying, why doesn't this stuff work? Look at all these promises of God. Bev spoke about favor. I'm not getting favor in my life. What has happened? You probably have slipped back under the law in some area of your life. In some area of your life, you're saying to God, you know, you're examining yourself. You're looking at your limitations. You're looking at your weaknesses. You're looking at your failures. And you're preoccupied with those. And your prayer life is centered on, Lord, change me. Lord, fix me. And the Lord says, there's nothing lacking.
Yeah.
There's nothing missing. There's nothing broken. You have everything that you need. You have my life in you.
Amen.
You have my ability. You're the Lion King. You're
yes.
Simba. You're your Father's son. You have rulership within you. You can defeat your uncle who is a usurper. You're more than a conqueror.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
The enemy's got us looking at ourselves. Preoccupied with ourselves. And the moment we do that, we start getting into, I should, I need to. And guess what we've just done? You've put yourself back under the law where you're obligated to keep the whole law. That's a terrible place to be. That's why there aren't many joyous believers. That's why there's so many unhappy Christians. Man, it took me a long time to get to this truth. Because I was a miserable preacher, pastoring churches, but I was not happy one little bit inside because I kept on measuring. I can show you my journals from my years when I was so unbelievably self-conscious. All of my journeys were continual diatribes of repentance and telling God how wretched I was and how bad I was and everything else, and spelling out all my sins and praying over them and asking Him to deliver me. It's depressing to read my journals from before January 1982. Oh, you'd get really depressed reading those journals. But then January 1982 in that caravan, God showed me through Galatians and Romans, righteousness by faith. And I came to recognize that my Father sees me as righteous and nothing else. And I had to stop seeing myself as anything but righteous before Him, because that's the way He sees me. And if I come into His presence praying with any other language but the language of the finished work of Jesus, I am violating this rule of the new creation. And I lose my peace. And I stop walking under His mercy. See, let me ask you, what did Paul say the writer of the Hebrews say in Hebrews 4? Let us come boldly to the throne of
grace.
You see, if you were living by rules, you want justice. God, I'm tithing, so I'm expecting You to bless me. Well, you're going to get justice. But if you're saying, God, I'm living by 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, might abound unto every good work. Man, then you step into grace, and you step into unlimited provision, unlimited resources.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Unlimited. Which would you have? Would you rather have justice? 30, 60, perhaps 100-fold increase? Or would you rather have God is able to make all grace abound towards you? See, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to set you free. God wants His people free to prosper. Because as I've been saying all weekend, you can't be a blessing to the families of the earth if you're limiting God in His provision to you, if you're asking Him to be just. You've got to get beyond justice into His mercy, coming to the throne of grace where you obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes. That's where He wants us to be. Oh my stars, this is good stuff. Paul says in verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. If you want to change me, you're too late. I'm sold on the message of grace.
Yeah.
Don't trouble me. Don't come with me. But what about this verse, Brother John? Forget it. I'm absolutely convinced of righteousness by faith, and nothing Amen. Will ever sway me. So just don't trouble me. Leave me in my stupidity. I'm so happy. I'm so joyful. My wife can tell you, yes, I know there's an exuberant joy that comes out in preaching, but I'm a joyful person all the time. I used to have depression. I never have depression anymore, because the moment I start feeling down, I just start refreshing myself in the promises of God and in His Word. And I just speak forth His promises and what He has declared. And I never have a down moment, because I know my daddy. I don't know what He has said. Okay, last verse. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There's a lot of controversy. Or will you say controversy? I get laughed at in America when I say controversy. There's a lot of controversy about the message of grace. If you're alive, you know that. Because people reject notions of grace because what they're afraid of is that if I understand grace as a release from any kind of responsibility for the way that I behave, it's just going to lead me into a life of sin. Can I tell you something? Those people don't understand grace one little bit. They don't understand grace. I'll share a quick insight that'll help you. When God brought me into grace and we had a situation where my kids were involved in an amazing church fellowship in Oklahoma, and they were both in the worship team, and the pastor was one of the most, he's a tremendous preacher, communicator, and he was bringing grace to the people of Tulsa. And the church started small, but it just grew and grew. And it was eventually at 2,500 people. And he had a moral failure. And my kids were so distraught about it because they were involved with the music team, both Tracy and Bradley, our children. And so we sat in Tracy's apartment one day and said, "Dad, what is the problem with grace?" I said, "Here's the problem. The new covenant, you know, and this is not exclusive, this is just an insight. The new covenant has three essential parts that if you neglect one of them, you will get into error. There is grace, but there is also faith. Mm-hmm. By grace are ye saved through faith. If you minimize faith, you get into fatalism. You get into, well, God's sovereign, he's going to do whatever he does, and it doesn't matter whether I pray or believe or whatever, it's going to happen. No, no, no. No, faith is an essential ingredient of the new covenant, as we've seen. Obedience was the key to the Mosaic covenant. Faith is the key to the Abrahamic and the new covenant. Go and listen to yesterday morning's message. So faith is so important, but there's a third dimension that if you neglect, you're going to get into trouble, and that is life in the Spirit. The gift, the promised gift of the new covenant is the person of the Holy Spirit. If you teach grace without the Spirit, it leads to license. If you teach grace without faith, it leads to fatalism. If you teach faith without grace, it goes into works. If you teach the Spirit without grace, it goes into wildfire. You need all three components like a three-legged pot from Africa. You take one of the legs away and that pot falls over and is useless. But the new covenant stands on all three. The tripod of grace, faith, and the Holy Spirit. And so many people who have taught grace have reacted to Pentecostalism, legalism, or charismania. And so they move way over from the person of the Holy Spirit. You will fall into sin. You will get into error. Because it's the Spirit in you who is key to this whole thing. Yeah. So when Paul says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit," we don't need a doctrinal understanding of grace. We need grace to get into our spirit by the Holy Spirit operating there. See, some of you grapple. You come here and you say, "I don't get this grace thing." You're trying to get it with your head. You can't. "Well, John, how do I get it into my spirit?" I'm so glad you asked. There's an amazing passage in Scripture, back in Zechariah chapter 4. You'll remember the story of Joshua and Zerubbabel. And the rebuilding of Jerusalem had sort of just stopped because of all the difficulty that they had experienced after the days of Nehemiah. And so God sends Zechariah as a prophet to stir up Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the builder to resume all the building work. And Zerubbabel has got this rubble, this mess of the temple to deal with. It's a mountain to him. And so the word of the Lord comes to him through Zechariah, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You don't have the ability, you don't have the strength, but my spirit is available to you. And then he says, and what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. The mountain of stones, rubble, just standing there. I mean, that's so intimidating when you've got to do rebuilding. You guys in England know all about it after the Second World War. I mean, there's just rubble everywhere from all the bombing. And to rebuild again, you first got to clear the rubble away. And that's intimidating. And so Zerubbabel didn't even want to start. And then Zechariah says this. He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. That's the English Bible, says capstone, which is the last stone. The Spanish Bible says la primera piedra, the first stone. And as Jack Hayford says, you bring forth every stone with shouts of grace to it. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth. Awesome. Why? Because when it's by his spirit, it's always by grace. It's not your ability. It's his.
Yes.
Amen. When it's by his spirit, you can start shouting grace to the difficulties in your life. When it's by his spirit, you can speak to the impossibilities and speak grace to those situations in your life.
Father.
That you keep going to God and saying, oh God, change me, fix me. We'll start speaking grace to that same area. I speak grace to my appetite. I speak grace to money management. I speak grace to whatever it is. I speak grace to my marriage. I speak grace to my children. I speak grace on that area of my children. I speak grace. You shall bring forth the capstone. You shall bring forth the first stone.
Hallelujah.
Every stone with shouts of grace. Grace to it.
Amen.
I was going to preach on that passage many years ago in Colombia. And I was in Cartagena, right on the Caribbean Sea. And it was Sunday morning, and I went jogging early on the beach. And I'm meditating on this, speaking grace to your mountain of rubble, speaking grace to the stones. You know, it sounds stupid talking to stones. You don't talk to stones. As far as God is concerned, you talk to everything.
Yeah.
You speak grace over every situation. Speak to your car when it's giving you hassles. Speak grace to it. Well, you want the Spirit to work or don't you? Do you want it to be by might or by power? Do you want it to be by the Spirit? Speak grace. That brings the Spirit into action. It's all grace, folks. Some of you are looking like you're getting it. But it's all of grace. What are these people so excited about grace about? You better be excited about grace, because everything that God does in our lives is of grace. And I'm walking on the beach and I'm meditating on this. And the Father says to me, why do you think Paul started every letter with grace to you? Sometimes grace and peace. Sometimes he adds mercy, but always grace. Why? Because Paul knew something that we Westerners don't understand. That when you declare what God is saying, God backs that word. And he knew that the people needed grace to be able to grasp what he was about to say to them and write to them. And so he said, grace to you now, let me give you the truth. And guess what? He ended the letters with grace to you. It's grace from beginning to end. We can't grasp anything of God's revelation apart from his grace. And since his grace, his unmerited favor, that's what grace is, plus, plus, plus. It's also his empowerment. But It's all of grace. So you need grace. When you go to the scriptures, Lord, I don't enjoy reading the Bible anymore. Start speaking grace. Grace to this word. Grace to the difficult scriptures. Grace to the things that I don't understand.
Amen.
Well, that's crazy talking to your Bible. It's not crazier, Steve, than you talking to your dog.
That's debatable.
But you know, Steve, I mean, it's a real cool story. I mean, when they got their dog, the dog did not like Steve. And then the Lord said to him, speak to that dog. And he felt so stupid doing it, but he did it, and he spoke to that dog, and that dog settled right down and became his devoted friend. When he spoke to the dog and told the dog, you know, since they had got him from a pound, you know, the dog had been mistreated. And Steve just told him, I'm never going to abandon you. You're safe and you're secure. Yeah, and he spoke to the dog, and the dog settled right down. Speak to things. You have the power of grace in your mouth. Instead of belly aching about your situation and moaning to God in prayer, or whinging is your word. Speak grace. Now, listen to this. He says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. What does it look like when the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is in your spirit? Turn to John chapter 1, my last passage, and I'll be through, and we'll prepare to worship. John chapter 1. I love the book of John. It's such a revelation of the Father. Such a revelation of Jesus and his purpose in coming. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15 is an aside. And 14 goes right into 16. Full of grace and truth, and of his fullness we have all received. And grace upon grace. Of his fullness have we all received. If I had the power to, there's one lie that I would like to smash in every believer. And that is the lie that so much preaching has presented to you, that you aren't yet what you should be. And so much preaching is to the old man, trying to rehabilitate the old man, trying to get people to do better, instead of preaching the fact that when he came to dwell in you, you received his fullness. And fullness means there's nothing lacking in your life. Fullness means that there's no area of loneliness and aloneness and despair and depression and so on, because you're filled with him. We have Christians living with a sense of deficit, running to conferences here and there, running to the next great preacher who lays hands on them, thinking maybe he can impart something to me that'll finally get me to the place where I feel filled. Can I tell you, John says, of his fullness, every single one of you has received.
Hallelujah.
Well, how does he keep ministering that? Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. William Hendrickson says of that verse is, one wave of God's grace has barely washed over the sea sand of our lives when the next wave comes crashing in on it. He's full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. Are you feeling a deficit in your life today? Are you feeling lonely? Can I tell you, it's not the truth? It's a deception, because you have had your eyes focused on you. And when you have your eyes focused on you and you lose sight of the fullness that is yours in him, but you say, but I haven't got everything right in my life. There's nothing lacking. Nothing missing,
nothing broken.
Nothing broken.
Yeah.
as God sees you. You see the brokenness. You see the lack. You see the things that are missing. God sees you as complete. Start speaking that fullness over yourself. When you wake in the morning, say, "Thank you, God, I am full. I am full of your presence. I am full of your life. I am full of your love. I am full of your power."
Thank you, Lord.
Because it's the truth.
Yes, it is.
But Amen. If you don't speak grace to yourself, guess what you're going to do? The first words out of your mouth are going to be, "Oh, I don't feel so great today." An hour later, you're thoroughly depressed. You want to crawl back into bed, bury your head under the pillow and stay there. Why? Because you have the power in your mouth to walk in fullness and grace, or you can rob yourself. It's not your wife's fault.
That's right.
It's not your children's fault. It's not your financial situation's fault. It's not your boss and your work situation. It's what comes out of your mouth. Are you speaking grace? Are you speaking fullness? Are you speaking what God sees of you? Nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, obviously, we don't do it in an arrogant way. Because it's all of grace. And Paul says, "Why would I boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I unto the world?"
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.